Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon now. We pray, Lord, that you will open your word to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us and that you will reveal what it is that you would have us to see. We pray that your presence would be here richly. And we do give you praise, and we do give you thanks, and we rejoice in your mighty name today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is titled, The Ministry of the Spirit. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Chapter 20. You know, I have yielded myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our sermons, in our messages, and even in our Wednesday night teaching time and everything. And I have gotten to the place where I don't really even think about what I'm going to preach anymore. I mean, it'll hit my mind and I'll pray, well, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to preach, and then it's gone. I don't even think about it again. Wake up Sunday morning, not a care in the world, and it's like, oh, I have to preach this morning, and then, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And then, you know, it's just like I have a confidence that when the time comes, he's going to fill my mouth, you know? And it's very freeing, you know? And I remember Merlin Carruthers speaking about that, and he spoke and said, you know, now that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I don't require any real sermon preparation, it frees me up to do a lot of other things, you know? I thought, huh, that's interesting. You know, read historically, you know, preachers have spent labored hours in preparing their messages for Sundays and whatnot, but Merlin Carruthers says, yeah, I used to do that, you know, but now... Not like that. Charles Finney says, you know, I really never took any thought about what I was going to say until I got up there, you know. John Wesley says, yeah, I wish all God's preachers would preach extemporaneously, you know, and just allow the Holy Spirit to move. And I've learned that. I used to, years ago, would pray real hard until, you know, the Lord would reveal the subject of the message, and then I was ready. You know, I was ready to search it out and study and go, and I would somewhat allow him to direct as I prepared, but now I don't even worry about it. Sometimes I just, you know, it comes up time we're singing, and if I don't have a message by that point in time, I begin to think, well, Lord, you know, what are we going to do? But every time he leads, and this morning I believe that he's leading me to speak from the book of Acts chapter 20. And even though this is one of those sermons of synthesis, not a sermon of analysis. And the difference between synthesis and analysis. Analysis is when we break apart, and synthesis is when we put together. And so, even though we're not going to really break apart this verse and study this verse, we're just going to use this verse to kind of stack everything else on top of it to show what we're going for this morning. And so, it's not expository preaching this morning. It's more of topical preaching, but nevertheless, that's where we're going. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And we know we've talked about this verse before and the ramifications of this verse as it relates to the Trinity. And but this morning we are going to not focus on that. We are going to focus on two small words that are pretty much directly in the center of this verse, and the two words are Holy Ghost. Those are the two words that we're going to focus on. Okay, so take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So it is the Holy Ghost who is acting in this verse. The Holy Ghost has made us overseers It is him, he is the one who is doing the action of making. He is the one that is making overseers. Overseers don't make overseers. The Holy Ghost makes overseers. And it is the Holy Ghost that has made them overseers. Paul could say, you know, you need to pay attention because I have made you overseers over the church. He's talking to the people in Ephesus. But it was not Paul who made them overseers. It was the Holy Ghost who made them overseers. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And I want to talk to you about this morning because I think this is critical and I think it's very important. And it came out of our studies yesterday as we were watching those videos of creation and the various arguments and whatnot having to do with that. The study of the Bible, when you begin to look into the scriptures and you do word searches, you learn a lot of things. And one of the things that I learned this morning is that there are 90 mentions of the terms together, the name of here, the Holy Ghost. If you type in Holy Ghost inside of quotation marks and hit enter on the search, it comes up 90 times in the entire Bible. All 90 are in the New Testament. The Old Testament refers to the Holy Ghost in different terms. It's a different language, different terms, different day, different era, different covenant. Spirit of the Lord came upon me. The Spirit of God. Those kind of terms. In the New Testament, though, all of a sudden we start seeing the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. 90 times. It's very interesting, however, that 42 of those times are in the book of Acts. That's almost half. Just in the book of Acts. What does that tell us? It tells us that the ministry of the church, the ministry of the witnesses of God, the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of the servants of Christ, is a Holy Ghost-inspired ministry. As you look through, I mean, time and time again, there's 3 to 4 references in most of the chapters. There's several chapters that have no mention of the Holy Ghost in terms of the actual words Holy Ghost. It may say the Spirit-led or something like that, but it doesn't say Holy Ghost. And a lot of them, I mean, one of those is the shipwreck passage. I mean, I don't know why we would expect to see the actual term Holy Ghost when they're in a shipwreck. You know, it just doesn't yield itself to that too much. But the point, what I'm trying to say is, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, was in charge of everything. Everything. James writes to the people, the Gentiles, he says, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us that this should happen. Peter said, you know, the Holy Ghost led me to Cornelius' house. On and on. The Holy Ghost did this. The Holy Ghost did that. The Holy Ghost led. The Holy Ghost, Ananias and Sapphira, why hath Satan put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? We see over and over and over, 42 times, that the Holy Ghost is mentioned in the book of Acts. And the point of the story is that the Holy Ghost is moving and living and breathing in everything that the apostles were doing. And he was the one leading. He was the one directing. He was the one empowering. He was the one being poured out. He was the one baptizing. He's the one healing. He's the one delivering. He's the one leading. He's the one forbidding to preach. He's the one leading to preach. He's the one giving visions. He's the one giving trances. He's the one. He is, you see what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost is involved in everything. And so what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that Holy Ghost-inspired ministry is the ministry of the church. And I want us to remember today who we are. As I was listening to those 4 different men, I only listened to the one guy just for a few moments, the one that was in the bigger church setting, the younger guy. I don't remember him too much. But the ones that we listened to, one thought kept coming to my mind. These guys are brilliant in their, you know, some of their research is intense. They've taken pictures. They've got the PowerPoint. They've got the right things to say. And I am in no way belittling my brethren. I'm in no way belittling my brethren. But that kind of preaching or teaching is a research paper. It's a research paper, and I'm not belittling my brethren, like I said. But we are not in the business of presenting research papers. That is not what we're in the business of doing. We are in the business of divinely inspired, Holy Ghost-led, empowered, miracle-working, faith-building, demon-chasing ministry. You understand what I'm saying? We are not here to try to prove evolution wrong. That is not our purpose. Our purpose, our ministry, our mission is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, inject the truth, and set the match on fire by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we have to understand our place in this matter, because it's very easy to get caught up in the details. It's very easy to get caught up in the arguments, the apologetics, which is so fascinating and interesting and academic. It does not matter whether we can academically unravel the Big Bang or not. That doesn't matter. That will never convert a soul to Christ. This man said something that I thought was very interesting, that the way that he came to Christ, some man told him, how can you expect the laws of physics to produce the Big Bang? That's all he said. Remember, that's what he said. He said, well, see, that was not so much an analytical question as it was a spiritual question. Why? Because this man's God was science. And the person that asked that question took the finger of God and flicked over that Dagon idol, and his hands were broken with that one question. That one question. The first man that we listened to, he said that something similar had happened to him. There was a verse in Exodus that stood out to him. Remember, he says, this was the clincher for me. He said, this was the spot. This was the one. He could have had a million arguments of physics and science and everything else. He could have had a million arguments. But when he saw in the Ten Commandments that the Bible says in 6 days God created heaven and earth and all that in them is, he says, that was it right there. That was the one right there that led him from being an atheist to being a Christian minister of the gospel that preaches and teaches against atheism and tries to prove them wrong, very much the way Apollos did in the New Testament. So I'm not in any way slighting these men. I praise the Lord for them. I hope they are very successful. But our point is not to try and prove anybody wrong. Our point is to lift up the truth of Jesus Christ and do so in such a way that the Holy Spirit can interject something into someone's life in the process. That's our purpose. So it doesn't matter whether we're smart or not. It doesn't matter whether our arguments are airtight or whether they're not airtight. It doesn't matter whether our PowerPoint is perfect. It doesn't matter whether our presentation is flawless. What does matter is that we go in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, clothed with His power. Over and over in the book of Acts, you see, and Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost. And Peter stood up full of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen, a man, full of the Holy Ghost. And Barnabas, a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. And Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, testified. And you see, so over and over and over and over again, this is the ministry of the Spirit. Do you understand? This is who we are. And if we cut off the ministry of the Holy Spirit from who we are, and we try to look like somebody else, whomever it would be, no matter how fantastic they are in the flesh, If we cut off the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our ministry will be a ministry of straw. It'll be a ministry of stubble. But when we operate in the fullness of the Spirit, and we operate not in the flesh, but by the leading of the Spirit, then that's when God can take our ministry and produce gold. I remember the story very clearly. Mark Rutland said, you know, he... interesting story. He said he had a, there was a song leader. He was getting ready to preach, and the song leader sang a song, and that was fine. And then the song leader stopped the song, and then the song leader was ready to start another song and sang the exact same song again. And everybody was wondering, well, that's kind of strange, but okay, fine, you know, we'll go with that. And so they sang the song again. You know the story. Mark Rutland comes out to preach, calls the altar call, and a woman comes tearing out of the back row like she... seen a ghost or something, you know, in the back. So you got to get away from her. She comes running. So he asked her, you know, what was it that I said that made you run out of the... Oh, he says, she says, Pastor, I had nothing to do with you. I didn't hear anything you said. But I heard, I prayed. I was in the back there. And I said, Lord, if you're real, make that man sing that song again. And the man's up there. He doesn't know why he's singing again. Probably looking around thinking, what? What am I doing? What's going on here? But we don't know. When we're being led of the Spirit, we don't know what kind of gold nugget is being formed in somebody's life. We have to be willing to be led of the Spirit and not of the flesh and not of the PowerPoint. That's for sure. And so we have to understand who we are. And I think it's very fitting that we hear this morning, because, you know, in preparations for this event that's coming up and the creation seminar and all that stuff, we have to understand who we are. Because if we don't understand who we are, we're going to go in and try and be somebody else. And we can't be somebody else. David, when he went, Saul said, I want you to try and be like me, David. Of course, Saul's quaking in his boots, you know. But David, if you'll try and be like me, put your armor on, put my armor on. In fact, you can wear my armor, David. David said, this is not me. He had to know who he was. He had to know who he was in order for him to go out and face Goliath. But when he knew who he was, he didn't have to have all that armor of Saul. He had the armor of the Spirit on him. He didn't have to have the armor of Saul. And so he went out in the power and might and strength of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And giant Goliath, or evolution, or whatever else giants get in the path, shall fall. I thought of this morning. You know, the Bible says, one shall put 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight. 10,000 is a lot, you know. That's all of Lake City, it's 10,000. Now, it's not all of Columbia County, but it's all of Lake City. There are 10,000 residents in Lake City. When we moved here, and I'd imagine it's not changed a whole lot since then. 10,000. The Bible says two can put 10,000 to flight. Is that true or is that false? You know, well, if you got Samson and Shamgar, I guess so, you know? Why was Samson able to put 1,000 to flight with the jawbone of an ass? One reason. Bible says it very clearly. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he found the jawbone of an ass and beat the living daylights out of those men, made heaps upon heaps and heaps upon heaps of dead Philistines out of a jawbone of an ass. I've got to go find that in that catalog so I can buy that thing. I mean, it's the ugliest thing, but I've got to have one of those. It's just too, I mean, you know, if we're going to teach people, put a picture in there. Man, here's, this is it, folks, right here. Come here, I'll show you how it works. The jawbone of an ass. Why? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I thought of Jonathan and his armor bearer, you know. They go up to the Philistine garrison. Jonathan says, I think I'd like to attack them. Armor bearer says, well, I'm with you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. So Jonathan says, well, if they call us up, we'll know that the Lord is with us. It doesn't really matter whether there's many or few of us. The Lord is capable of delivering them, whether there be many or few. And we're talking about a two-man charge here. I mean, So they said, hey, come on up here. Come on up here, fellas. You know, the Philistines, they're laughing. Oh, look at these two Hebrews. They're wasting their time. You know, they have no idea. They had no idea that the power of the Spear of the Lord is invincible. The people of the little city of Dothan, and we're not talking Alabama either. They're sitting there, you know, they wake up in the morning, they look around, and the whole Syrian army is surrounding the city. Little bitty place. I did some research on that. I think it was about 50 people strong, you know, someplace. I mean, Olusti's a big city compared to Dothan, you know. Lulu. Someplace like Lulu, you know. The whole Syrian army surrounding Lulu. You know, I can imagine that servant. He wakes up, goes out, you know, looks around, says, whoa, we have a problem. He comes in, Elijah, we got a problem. We got an issue here. And Elijah just looked at the guys and says, don't you recognize that there's more with us than there are with them? And I know this is reading into the scriptures just a tiny piece, but I know that that servant probably looked around and said, this old prophet has lost his mind. He can't count anymore. I mean, you didn't even look out. You didn't look and see all these people out here. I mean, they're armed to the teeth. They got their shields and bows and spears and swords and all this stuff. And here we are, you know, the best I've got to fight them with is a milk bucket. You know, it's not, we're in big trouble. But the prophet didn't even blink. I mean, he didn't even sweat or anything. He says, Lord, just open his eyes. Let him see. Let him see. The servant's eyes were opened. Wow. And he saw the chariots and the horsemen of God upon the mountains of Israel, surrounding the place. The prophet says, Lord, let the army go blind. And pow, they're blind. And he leads them into the city of Samaria. The king of Samaria, he's like, wow, what do I do with them now? You know, Elisha said, well, feed them and send them home. And that's what they did. And those people stopped bothering the land of Israel for a long time after that. You know, it's amazing when we think about the power of God. God is never outnumbered. Never outnumbered. He's never on the losing side. He's never in a pickle, as we say. We sometimes think we're in a pickle, but he's never in a pickle. And if one can chase 1,000 and two can chase 10,000. Now, I don't know how many people are going to come to this event, but I'll guarantee it's not going to be 10,000, and I'll tell you why. 10,000 people can't fit in that cafeteria. I don't think there's a building in the city other than maybe the high school stadium that can sit 10,000. I doubt that even that rodeo stadium can seat 10,000. 10,000 is a lot of people. So, if 10,000 people diverge on Niblack Elementary School, I guess we'll just have to take our PA system outside. But even if it's 10,000 and you and I stand alone and they're all raging atheists, it doesn't matter. Because the God that we serve is mighty. He is mighty to save. And like Paul on Mars Hill, as he spoke to the Areopagus, the most doubting, unbelieving, demonized, idolatrous, pagan people of the day that he lived in. And he stood up before them in Mars Hill and said, I'm going to declare unto you the unknown God. You don't know him, but I know him. Okay, check this. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Creation message. In the face of all the skeptics and agnostics and atheists of that day. Message of the gospel in the form of creation. And some of them laughed, and some of them left, and some of them scoffed. When I turn around, though, there were apparently a few gold nuggets being formed. Because when they left, there were a couple of folks that cleaved to Paul. end of that message. And so we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know who God's going to touch or how he's going to move. But we must remember who we are. And we must remember that it is the Spirit that has made us overseers. And it is the Spirit who will empower us and infill us. And it is the Spirit who will let his word go forth. And it is the Spirit which will anoint that word. And it is the Spirit that will bring forth the fruit. And when we recognize that, we won't be as concerned about making our point as we are about making his. And when we go with that kind of attitude, we cannot fail. And we just need to step aside. Kind of like Moses said, if you all just be still for a minute, you're going to see the salvation of your God. And if we can just be still that night, not enter into the flesh, and just behold the salvation of God, we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Oh Lord, we thank you this day for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for the infilling of your Spirit. We thank you for the empowering of your Spirit. We thank you for endowing us with power. And we thank you, O Lord, for this ministry of the Spirit. We, Lord, do not want to cut off your power. We do not want to quench your Spirit. We do not want to grieve your Spirit. But we want to operate in a way that your Spirit is free to breathe both upon us and upon those around us. O Lord, give us the courage to do so. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.